Well, if you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, if you've got them, it'll be on the screen as well. It'll be Luke chapter 12. And we're coming towards the end of our current sermon series. We've been looking at This I Believe, the Nicene Creed, foundations of the faith that give us fuel to grow and to go. So what we believe can and should spur us on to live a life different than those who don't believe what we believe. The Nicene Creed has fought for what is true, what is right, what is in the Bible, and has safeguarded the truth for us today. And I want to encourage us not just to believe these things, but to live these things. Let it spur us on. Let it spur us on in our faith to change and to go and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. And today, this week, I'm sorry, but I might need you to click, but not the clicker, but we're looking at this. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We will look forward to the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus returns, we'll be given resurrected bodies. All those that have passed away and are with our in heaven at the moment, we'll be given a resurrected body. A new heaven and a new earth have come. We will all be given resurrected bodies. And we look forward to that, to the life to come, eternity with him. There's a promise in Scripture that we see throughout Scripture. It's not just a couple of verses. This is verse after verse after verse after verse that talks about Jesus returning. Returning to judge the living and the dead. And so if I ask you this question, if I was to ask, well, maybe I will, if we believe that Jesus is going to return, just put a hand up. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? We know it in our head. We see it in Scripture. I ask you this question in a different way. How many of us want Jesus to return by the end of my talk? I'm hoping it's going to be a right talk, but that could be the first. And I have to say, like, for some of us, it might be because we're desperate to tell our loved ones that we want them to come to know Jesus before he returns. For some, it may be, can you just come back in a few minutes? I've got a great holiday coming up. And for some of us, it might be, oh, I've got to get my life sorted first before Jesus comes back. But I think for many living in the West, in relative safety, our desire for Jesus to come back isn't quite there. We're quite enjoying things. And it's good to enjoy the world. It is good to enjoy the world. But I think it's fair to say that a lot of people would be saying, maybe not yet, Jesus. Maybe not yet. And I can sometimes find myself in that camp, if I'm perfectly honest with you. Some things I'm really enjoying. Maybe come back 30 years' time and I'm a bit older. But actually, Scripture's really clear. It's not grey in this area. This is black and white. Scripture is very clear that we should be eagerly anticipating Jesus' return. We should be desperate for it. Absolutely desperate. Great anticipation. The picture in the Bible that we're given is this picture of the bride eagerly awaiting the groom, just like in this picture here that Mike, you might be able to see, is the bride, Nikki, eagerly awaiting, so she was running down the aisle to get to me. There was people thrown out of the way, children injured. But that's the picture that we have, is of the bride of Christ, the church, the people of God, eagerly awaiting their groom to come and take them away. Such great anticipation.
Maybe we'll take that off because that might be a bit distracting, so you can't see it. But,
and so, are we desperate for Jesus to return? How desperate are we for it? Because so often my days are basically, I'm waking up saying, I hope this isn't the day that Jesus returns. I hope this isn't going to be the best day of my life, is what I'm basically saying. So we really, I want to be waking up every day with this anticipation saying, this could be the greatest day of my life. Jesus could return. He could return this morning. By the time I finish my talk, many of you may be praying for that right now. But Luke 12 gives us a real wake-up call about this. And this has really sat heavily and sometimes not always happily with me. So we're going to turn to Luke 12. I'm going to start at verse 35 if you follow me. It's on the screen, but also if you follow me in your Bible as well. It says this. He moves from being talking about bridegroom, and we're talking about servants now. Jesus, these are Jesus' words himself. He says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak." So we're talking about the future. Jesus is talking about servants at a house waiting for their master who's gone for a banquet. He's going to be back at some point. And he says that when he returns, he wants his servants waiting for him, waiting to open the doors for him. In verse 35, it uses this term, "be ready and dressed for service to the servants." In the Greek, that literal phrase means "gird up your loins." And if we click on here, it's this idea back then that if you had a robe on, that when you were getting ready to do something, you would lift the robe up, tie it up, and you were ready to serve. And so this picture that we're getting here is that Jesus doesn't want us with our gowns down, then going to lift them up when he returns. No, he wants them lifted up ready for us to go into action. That's what he's asking for them. He says, keep the lamps burning as well. Obviously, back then, lamps were the way in which they lit rooms up. When the master comes home, he's not coming to a dark house. He wants it to be lit up and his servants awake and ready to answer the door and to serve him. The opposite of finding his servants asleep and slumbering and not taking it seriously. It's a lack of respect if we do that. The master wants the servants to show him that they respect him. Then in verse 37, Jesus says this. On the next slide, it says, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them." Now, this is incredible what Jesus says here. So the master comes back, and his servants have been working, and he's blown away that they're still awake and that they're ready for him. And yet, what does he say? When the master returns, he says, "Hey, servants, well done. You have a sit down. I'm going to wait on you." Like, that is crazy, isn't it? Not what you think. Jesus is talking about his return and basically saying, guys, if you're watching and waiting, if you're ready for me when I return, sit down. I'm going to wait on you. Recline at the table. Imagine now sitting down to Jesus waiting on you. That's a picture now. That's what it's going to be like. He's not going to come back and say, "Oh, I'm going to rest now. You can wait on me." No, no, no. Servants, I'm going to wait on you. Verse 38 says it's going to be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night and towards daybreak. And here we're talking about the three watches of the night, 6 till 10, 10 till 2, and 2 till 6 in the morning. The idea that the master has gone to this banquet, and like any wedding, any good wedding, it goes on to the early hours, doesn't it? You don't know when you're going to return from that, or when the master's going to return. It could be 2 o'clock in the morning, it could be 3 o'clock in the morning, it could be 4 o'clock in the morning. What would the servants be doing? Probably what maybe some of us are doing, and nodding off a little bit, feeling a little bit off. When's he going to come back? And I think that this is a real big picture for us, for the church in the UK, for Christians here in the UK and the West in general, that the longer it takes for Jesus to return, the more apathetic we can become that it's going to happen. And I remember at the start of my faith, like when I came to faith, it was like, I can't wait for Jesus to return. When's it going to happen? It's going to happen next week, the week after? Then as the week and weeks go by, and years go by, I can become more apathetic to it. Weeks come by when I don't think about the return of Jesus. So then in verse 39, Jesus changes the analogy that he uses. He says this, he moves from a servant now talking about a thief. He says, "Understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into." Of course he wouldn't have done. thief doesn't phone up first of all and say, by the way, are you free between 2 and 3 like in the break in John? You almost must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. See, Jesus says that Jesus didn't know when it's going to happen, but he says, you're not going to know when it's going to happen, but you've got to be prepared. Gird up your loins. Be ready for action. I can come at any point. What am I going to find you doing? Now, I can't remember exactly when this was, maybe 12 minutes ago or so, but as you know, I like to watch films, I like to watch box sets and so forth, and sometimes I can take that to the extreme and do some binging on it. I'm not anti-Netflix, but I do really enjoy it. But me and Nicky were sitting down watching something, and it might be the second or third episode of that evening, and I remember Nicky just getting up and saying, what are we doing with our lives? I'm paraphrasing, we're probably a bit further than that, but what are we doing with our lives? Is this it? We did this last night. Now, we weren't doing anything evil or wrong, watching anything particularly bad or anything like that, but is that how Jesus wants me to be prepared for him? There's nothing wrong with watching box sets or anything like that, I'm not saying that. But when Jesus returns and I'm watching Death in Paradise Season 12, and so forth, for the fifth time, is that me being prepared for when Jesus returns? No. Is that a no? No. There we go.
Sorry.
But do I want to be found on the 11th series of whatever it may be? Do I want to be found on my knees praying for my loved ones? Or reading my Bible? Or being on mission? Do I want to be found eager to be Jesus? What will I be doing? What will it be you? What will Jesus find you doing most likely on Wednesday evening at 7 till 10? Or Tuesday morning at 11 till 12? How will he find you? What would you be doing? What will he most likely find you doing? Am I going to be like one of the servants that keeps the lamp burning, that is girding at my loins, or is it, I'm going to be chilling on a couch, not even thinking about Jesus' return? Then in verse 41, gets even more challenging and harder to hear. It says this, Peter asks, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everybody? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will be put in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not fully aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with fewer blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted much, much will be asked. I'm going to be honest, I haven't enjoyed dwelling on this too much. It's hard to hear. It'd be nice to glance over this bit, but Jesus is basically saying for servants who are not prepared, who are not waiting, there's a consequence for us, assigned to the place with unbelievers. It's about as direct as you can. This is Jesus' words himself. Jesus' words himself. So why does he put so much emphasis on this being ready and waiting for him? Well, I can remember a couple of years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago, Agnes ran into a road and, praise God, nothing was coming, but Nicky and myself gave her a very robust telling off to warn her. If she did it again, what could the consequences be if she did that again? Serious, life-changing. I think Jesus is doing the same thing here. I think he's warning us. I think he's telling us this is how serious it is. Watch and wait, I am returning. Don't be late, wake up from your slumber. Am am I going to get serious about this? At any moment, Jesus could return, and then all the things that we're worrying about at the moment will pale into insignificance when he returns. It will change everything forever. And what I find interesting is that Peter asks, is this for everybody, or is this for just us? Who's it for? Maybe what he's thinking of is that, well, Jesus is talking about servants originally here, so that doesn't mean that's on a leader. The other apostles, we're all leaders. I think Jesus changes it, the analogy, to go from servants to masters here, because he's really saying, this is for you too, Peter, as well. This is for any leader. This is for elders, pastors, GC leaders, worship leaders, kids, teachers. This is those that have had much access to the gospel, that are privileged in leading others in that in some responsible way. You've got a responsibility here. Leaders are accountable and judged more harshly than those that aren't. And also, I think often people think that people in leadership positions, whatever that may be, have got it all sorted in a church. They've got it all together. When they must be. And sometimes, even Christian leaders, we can pretend that everything's a lie. We can even pretend that they really believe in Jesus. Jesus is saying, those people that lead people astray, that are not really following me, they will be cut off. They will be given to the place of unbelievers. And this is the point of Jesus making here. That when the Master comes back, will his leaders in the church that he's put in charge, whatever position that may be, any position of authority, if you've been pretending in any way, if you've been taking advantage of people, if you've been doing it to your own gain, there is going to be a consequence. And then in verse 47, it's heavy too. Read this. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. Jesus makes a distinction here between those that have had lots of access and should know better. The punishment is severe. In verse 48, but the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with fewer blows. It's that Old Testament, we see in the Old Testament, where those that should know better, the punishment is greater than those that maybe don't know or are oblivious to. But from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. What a warning. If you know the will of God, if you know the will of God, if he has convicted you of something and you don't do it, I'm speaking and preaching to myself here, there is judgment. Mm-hmm. We know that everything is forgiven ultimately. We know that we are our imperfections, we are perfect in God's eyes because of Jesus Christ. But there's something here where he's saying that if you don't do my words, if you purposely do not do what you're called to obey, and you know it, there is a consequence. Knowing the word and doing the word are two very different things. It's like me when I grew up, and I've told you my story of how I came to faith. I grew up in the church. I heard the gospel regularly at church. And yet, the day before I went to university, I prayed a prayer which was, God, I think you might be real. And Jesus, I think you probably did die for my sins, but I want to go and have fun for 3 years. I'll see you in 3 years. And I cringe saying that now. It's part of my testimony, so it's true. I have to share it. But it's cringe when I read something like this to be like, I was in a dangerous position putting you on for 3 years, wasn't I? A dangerous position. Jesus returned during that time. It's very clear what the scripture says. And so can I just encourage you that don't put off this decision. If you think that Jesus is at work in your heart and you know that you are a sinner and you need a saviour, I implore you, do not put it off. Do not wait until next week. Do not wait until the end of my talk in the next 5 minutes. Can I ask you all just to bow your heads just for a moment, please? Close your eyes. I just want to ask if there's anybody here who wants to make a decision today. Now, I recognise that Jesus' words are true, that you're in need of a saviour, need your sins forgiven, and that Jesus is the only one that is able to do that because of his perfect life, his perfect death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Don't think you've got to get your life sorted. He says, come as you are. Recognize your need for a Savior. Recognize the need for him. He will make you change you. The Holy Spirit will change you over time. You don't have to have it right now. He came for sinners like you and me. So if this is you, maybe just say this prayer in your heart. Father God, sorry that I've sinned against you. Forgive me. I want to receive Jesus in my life and know that his death is enough to pay for my sin. And I want to follow you for the rest of my life, whatever that may mean. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If that's been you today, if I encourage you to speak with someone before you leave, we want to praise God that that has happened. Also want to walk alongside you in your journey. But also, for those of us that have been walking with Jesus for a while, maybe there's an area of specific disobedience you know you're walking in at the moment. Maybe there's many. Can we let's bow our heads again and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm walking in disobedience in that area. And give it over to you now. Help me. Change me. Convict me. I keep walking in obedience in that area of my life. I know you are able to help me, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Just to finish with verse 48, it says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and for the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. But we've been entrusted with so much. I look around this church and I see incredibly gifted, sacrificial, kind, people that are using their gifts beautifully. I want to praise God for that. You've been entrusted with much, you've been entrusted with the gift of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You've been given so many gifts. Praise God that you are using them. But I'm going to ask the question of, are there other ways in which the Lord is wanting you to use those gifts for his glory? It's worth thinking about. God has given you everything you have. Everything you are able to do is a gift from him. Are there other ways you want to use that for the glory of him and his service? It's worth having a think about, because we will be held to account for how we use what he has given us. Scary to think, isn't it? I just think the amount of time that I've wasted and some of the skills that I might have, I've not used as well as I could have done. I need to repent of that. But I'm excited for the future. Today is a new day. I've been entrusted with some things that I can use in the weeks and the days and the months to come. I want to use them for his glory. Earlier in Luke 12, it talks about warning, Jesus warns against storing things up for yourself here. And actually storing things as a heavenly reward. Everything we do for the good of him is a heavenly reward that we receive in heaven. But the things that we do here, we are able to store up wrath for ourselves by being disobedient. Obedience leads to a great reward in heaven. Disobedience leads to wrath. This is about our heads. Father God, thank you so much for this word, Lord, that is, it's something that we just need to hear. I needed to hear too, was that you are there. And it could be any moment. And I'm sorry that I've neglected and forgotten at times and spent my time on things that are just futile and worthless in the grand scheme of things. Lord, convict me. Convict us, Lord, where we have been disobedient, where we've not been ready and waiting for you to return, where we maybe focus on the things of this world rather than the things that are above, where we've been storing up things in this world rather than storing up things in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would help us use all the gifts that you have wonderfully given us and blessed us with for your glory. I pray even this afternoon, Lord, that you would give us some way in which we are able to, with what you've entrusted us, utilize it for your kingdom and for your good. Thank you for all the ways that we have been doing that, Lord. Thank you, we praise you, the way you have been using it. but we want to be used more and more by you. And Lord, for anyone here that hasn't given their life to you yet, hasn't received you in their life, Lord, I pray that you would be revealing yourself to them, that you would show them that you are the only one that can save. You are the only one that can deal with our sin. You're the only one that leads us to the life everlasting. Lord, we look forward to the day where we will be given resurrected bodies. Bodies where we're no longer tainted by sin, tainted by ill health. We thank you that we will be given perfect bodies in heaven. And Lord, we eagerly await your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 On the screen at the moment is some questions that I'd love you to take a picture of. If you can, or write them down. Some things to reflect on this week. I was hoping to have a bit more time to do that together during our gathering. But why may I not be excited about Jesus returning? What are some of the things that stop us from being excited about him returning? Have you confessed your sin and accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life? Don't delay, because you don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow. If Jesus was to return tomorrow, what would he find you doing? Would he be pleased with what you're doing? And what has God entrusted you with? And what are you doing with it? And I want you to do that as a positive, as in like, how has the Lord been using that? And pray for something, we don't reflect enough on that, and say, oh, thank you for using me in that way. Thank you for making me in that way. Praise you. How could I be used more in the realm? And just to close our time, we're going to listen to a song. It's a beautiful song called The Wedding. And it's that picture of the bride eagerly awaiting the groom on the day of Jesus' return. And then what I'd love to do, and during that, if you don't mind giving me a hand, the bread and the wine is going to go around during this time as well. So I'd encourage you to take communion during this time. To remember that our sin has been paid for, Jesus will return. And if we're found prepared and waiting for him, he will say to us, recline and rest. And this is a banquet, meaning that we're going to take to remember that picture. So we're going to listen to this song. As that goes on, we'll be the bread and the wine will come out as well. Reflect on the words.